I'd ask you to please turn with me to the passage of scripture that we read in the Gospel of Matthew and chapter 25 and the verses 1 through to 13. And we'll read again from verse 1. Then the kingdom of heaven shall be likened to 10 virgins who took their lamps and went out to meet the bridegroom. Five of them were wise and five were foolish. And the subject before us this evening is, are you ready for your entrance into eternity? Are you ready for your entrance into eternity? Now, this parable pictures a scene before the time of the bridegroom's arrival to his wedding. Culturally, the date set for the wedding celebrations accorded with the betrothal engagement that was made 12 months previously. It was a very special occasion in the calendar of the community. It was a time to look forward to. People knew that this wedding was coming. It was going to be a very special day. And there'd been a betrothal, an engagement. It was the one time, even in a very poor community, when the bridegroom and the bride were both together treated with dignity and respect, no matter how poor or rich. It was their day. It was a special day. And in the culture of that time, the bridegroom was to be the most important person of the day in the community. And he was to be dressed for his bride like a king. And his bride was to be dressed for her bridegroom like a queen. There was much effort went into the preparations. Now, the culture of the day dictated that the actual hour of the bridegroom's arrival was to be his decision. This is not like a bride arriving 5 minutes, 10 minutes late for the wedding ceremony. This actually is the opposite way around. And it was even, in a sense, worse than that, we might say, because no one actually knew exactly when the bridegroom would arrive on that big day. The hour that the bridegroom chose to start the proceedings in the set period could be at any time of the day or of the night. And on this special occasion, he exercised his right to start the proceedings according to his timing. He was not going to rush such a special time. Only when he said he would start would the procession go to the home of the bride. And in the parable, when his arrival was announced, the 10 young ladies described as virgins were to be ready to meet the coming bridegroom. Each were to be with a lighted lamp on a pole to provide light. They were to go with him to collect his bride and then attend to them both at the wedding ceremony and the marriage feast afterwards. Their lamps must continually be burning. This was to be a great honor. So they must be ready. They must be willing to meet him, ready and waiting to meet him. Now, the wedding attendants obviously had a responsibility and a duty to the bridegroom to be ready. Now, remember, these young ladies mentioned here, these 10 virgins mentioned here, they'd not been forced to attend this wedding. They'd been invited to attend this wedding. They had taken on the role, having clearly been told their responsibilities beforehand. It was not a question of having been inadequately briefed or warned about the situation. The problem for the so-called foolish virgins of this group was their careless approach, their lack of proper respect for their role as attendants. The tragedy in the story was that such an approach cost them dearly. The delays caused by their lack of preparation meant that they were shut out from the wedding. And the parable is depicting to us the awesome tragedy of being shut out from Christ through carelessness. I read a true yet tragic account of a man who was an experienced skydiver, and he was also a cameraman, and he was commissioned to film other skydivers while skydiving with them. And with a camera strapped to his arm, he jumped out of the plane and he started to film his colleagues as he was skydiving. And after a short while, he thought, well, it's time to pull the ripcord off the parachute. But his parachute wasn't there. Incredibly, by all accounts, the man was so intent on setting his camera and getting all that right on his arm that he actually jumped out of the plane without his parachute strapped on. So caught up with the filming, he'd been careless about the most essential thing, and it cost him his life. Now, this parable is intended to show to us the absolute importance of us being ready when the Son of Man comes, being ready when we ourselves come to the end of our lives, or if God in his sovereign will so ordains it that the second coming of the Lord Jesus Christ will be within our lifetime while still alive, to be ready when the Son of Man comes. We have been reminded recently of very good Christian friends from the Tabernacle Church, where this couple went on holiday and came back, and the wife of this the husband had a problem with a blood supply afterwards, and died. Suddenly died, and in a very sudden manner, and it was a terrible shock. But she was ready. She was a believer. She was ready to go and meet her Maker. But it can happen to any one of us. This is the necessary warning this evening. We do not know what an hour or even a minute will bring. And friends, we need to be ready. We need to listen carefully to what the Lord Jesus is saying to us here. Eternal future happiness is at stake here. So we must ask quick questions of this parable to see here what we are being taught by the Lord Jesus. And the first question we might ask is, what is the kingdom of heaven? We read here, the kingdom of heaven shall be likened to 10 virgins. Well, the kingdom of heaven can be described in various manners, but fundamentally, the kingdom of heaven is the spiritual rule and reign of God in the life of a Christian believer, whereupon they are not only saved for time, but for eternity. And ultimately, because of the kingdom of God within them, the Spirit of God working within them, it means ultimately when we come to the end of our life, we will go to live in God's kingdom, which is heaven. It's a name given also to the eternal destination of a Christian believer. The Christian is described in the Bible as being a citizen of the kingdom of heaven. The kingdom of heaven is known ultimately in all its wonder and beauty as heaven being God's dwelling place. It is the Christian believer's amazing destination after death, having been redeemed, saved in Christ Jesus. Ultimately, the kingdom of heaven will be the new heavens and the new earth at the end of time, wherein dwelleth righteousness. And this is what Jesus is referring to here, specifically in the parable, when he will come again at the end of the world, when the Son of Man shall come like the bridegroom. Who is the Son of Man? Who is the Son? Oh, I know that many of you here this evening know the answer to all these questions, but perhaps not all of you do. And it's good for us to keep asking these questions, to remind ourselves. What is the kingdom of heaven? Who is the Son of Man? because he is mentioned here. Watch therefore, for you know not the day nor the hour in which the Son of Man is coming. This is the title used by the Lord Jesus as the Son of God to identify himself with our humanity. Salvation is, through the Son of God, taken upon himself human flesh and becoming the Son of Man, living a perfect life and dying on behalf of sinners at the cross at Calvary, taken upon himself the punishment due for all eternity from God for the sins of all who put their trust in him, to provide us with the possibility of reconciliation with God in Christ Jesus. The Son of Man, the Son of God made man. Why is it so important then to be ready and watch for the Son of Man? Well, Jesus Christ the Lord is returning to this earth one day. There will be his second coming, and it will be in glory and in majesty. It will not be like his first coming that I mentioned in prayer. He will not be born in a manger, and so only a very, very small group of people knew that he was coming at the very outset. No, when Jesus comes again, we read, every eye shall see him, every knee shall bow before him, and bow before him as Lord. The church will do so in a saving way as the sheep, but also the lost will bow before him in terror, understanding that they have rebelled against the Son of God, the Savior of the world, the Son of Man. We do not know the day or the hour, only the certainty that he is coming again. How can we be so sure of this event this evening? We can be sure because, not only because it's said in the Word of God, which is enough for us, because God has said this in his Word, and God can never lie. God cannot lie. It's absolutely impossible for God to lie. So we know that what God has written in his Word is absolutely true. But nevertheless, there are other evidences for us to warn us and to alert us. We have to do with a God who cannot lie, but is immutable, unchangeable, and immovable. What God says comes to pass. When God plans something, or when God promises something, it surely comes to pass. And there is an inevitability about the immutable God. There is an inevitability about the immutable God. What God says happens, and the Son of Man is coming again. Throughout the history, God has shown the inevitability of his will being fulfilled, both in judgment and in mercy. So, for example, God said he would flood the whole earth because of man's wickedness. He even told the world about its timing. No one living at the time of the flood, apart from Noah and his family, believed in the inevitability of God's will and purpose. No one believed. Everyone thought that Noah was a bit of a strange man. But this should get you thinking seriously this evening about your life. Because God ordained the flood in his judgment, and it happened. There are many evidences of the flood in this earth. God ordained the coming of Jesus Christ to this world as Savior in his mercy. And it happened. It came to pass. It is inevitable that Christ's second coming to this earth in judgment and in mercy will also come to pass. And we need to be ready this evening to be trusted in Christ the Savior. Don't be like the foolish virgins who were careless about their life, who were careless about preparing for eternity, as though that they will live forever and ever, as though it'll never happen to me, and I'm in control of my life. And it's all about image. It's not about content. It's not about substance. I don't need to worry about my soul. I don't need to worry about my spiritual life. Do not be like the people of Noah's day. They mocked the reality of God's will being inevitable. Jesus wrote about such an attitude and an event, and he said, "But as the days of Noah were, so shall also the coming of the Son of Man be. For as in the days that were before the flood, they were eating, and they were drinking, and they were marrying, and they were given in marriage, until the day that Noah entered into the ark." They were just going about life. They were not listening to the righteous preacher Noah. "But they knew not until the flood came and took them all away," Jesus said. "So shall also the coming of the Son of Man be." So the problem for these virgins, unprepared, was that their approach to their main responsibility was trivial. We should never be trivial about our soul. We should never be trivial about our dealings with God. They were only interested in how they looked, not in how they thought or how they acted. For them, the wedding was nothing more than image. They had probably gone to great lengths to make sure they looked beautiful. But at the same time, they neglected the fact that they needed oil in their lamps to shine for the bridegroom. They needed to be ready for him. And for the foolish young ladies, it was nothing more than a social occasion. And in their triviality, they failed to attend to the essentials, and so they were unprepared. And the greatest need for you and for me this evening is to be prepared to die, to be prepared for the second coming of Jesus Christ. These events are eternally significant for you. How can we be ready for the Son of Man then? How can we be ready for this great day? "Watch therefore," Jesus said, "for you know neither the day nor the hour in which the Son of Man is coming." Well, Jesus said, watch, be ready, be alert. How can you be sure then this evening that you have a living relationship with God? This is a very important question. I would say that this is the most important question that we can ever ask ourselves. Are we in a living spiritual relationship with our Maker, with God? The Bible says that it is absolutely necessary that you must repent of your sin. You must recognize your need of a Savior to cleanse and forgive you. And you must put your trust completely in God's provision for you, the Savior, who is Jesus Christ, the Lord. Jesus came to save sinners. And you are a sinner. I am a sinner. There's no ifs or buts about this. We are sinners. And the Bible calls us to submit our life to Him in faith and follow Him as Lord. And without a testimony of believing, of trusting, of following the Lord Jesus Christ, you are not prepared to meet Him. Without repentance, without faith, without a sincere desire to follow the Lord, you have no evidence of the oil of the Holy Spirit within you. And we need to examine our hearts this evening. If Jesus were to come tonight, are you ready? Now, we cannot manufacture repentance. We cannot manufacture faith. We cannot manufacture spiritual life. But if we come under the conviction of this evening, we realize that these are the words of truth, which they are, we can ask the Lord God, our Heavenly Father, to give us His Spirit to work in us, that we might truly repent from the heart, that we might truly believe from the heart, that we might truly follow the Lord Jesus from the heart. Seek, and you shall find. Knock, and it shall be opened unto you. And the Lord Jesus speaks about a father You know, if a father, would a father give a child a scorpion or something dangerous to eat? No. So he says, if your earthly father, would give you good gifts, how much more will your heavenly father? How much more would your heavenly father give you the best gift of all? If you asked your earthly father to give you something and he gave you something totally opposite that was dangerous for you, and you know that your father, if you have an honorable father, will do the very best for you. I can see at the back room a father holding his little baby. Very precious to him. Would that father hurt that little baby? Of course not. He loves that little baby. So if he wants to do, that father wants to do everything for the little one he can, to look after and care for that little one, how much more will your heavenly father give you the Holy Spirit if you ask him? Are we ready for the Lord Jesus to come this evening? An ambitious young man, he applied for a job as a sales manager at a multinational PLC company. But he was actually at the time just working as a salesman in a furniture warehouse. It was a simple job he had, but he was a dedicated salesman. And in his letter of application, he described his appearance and he invited the employer of the large company, the managing director, and the sales director to come together unannounced any time, posing as a customer to the furniture warehouse to see for himself, for themselves, how he looked after his customers. So this man said, you can come any time during my working hours without warning and you can see for yourself. And out of 500 applicants for that job, the furniture salesman got the job, based on the testimony of being ready at all times to serve his customers, whoever they are. This man was so committed to his employment, he would not be embarrassed or caught out as being careless or lazy or unprepared. He was ready should anyone walk through the door of his shop. We used to have, when I was a little boy, a minister used to come to preach at Southill, and he used to work for Harrods, and he would work for Harrods for 25 years. It's actually quite a strange, funny story about this, actually. After 25 years service, he got a gift. And when he opened the gift, it was a television. He didn't want a television, so he threw it out the window. That was the end of the television. And Arthur, a little bit further, he had a wedding anniversary, and the kind staff said, oh, we'll give this man, we'll give him a gift for his wedding anniversary. So he got another gift, and it was the same shape as the television. So he said to his wife, we won't bother opening it, we'll just throw it out the window. We can't have a television in the house. And she said wisely, he said, now, my dear, I suggest you open it first to see what it really is. And so he opened it, and it was a tease maker. And he was very pleased with the tea maker. You know, you used to have those years ago. You could put them by the side of the bed and they would boil up and make you a cup of tea in the morning. So he used to tell us his story. We used to love this story. But this is the point I'm making about this minister. He said, I had to be ready at any time, because at any time unannounced, the Queen will walk in and she will want to be served at our department. And I manage this department, and I've got to be ready at any time. We don't actually get much of a warning. We've got to be ready. The question is this evening, can you meet? Are you ready for the Lord to come? The King of Kings and the Lord of Lords. Do you have oil in your lamps shining for him? Do you have the Holy Spirit working in your life? Do you truly understand that you are totally and absolutely dependent upon the Lord and Savior Jesus Christ that your sins might be forgiven, to give you a reconciliation with God, a right relationship with God, peace with God in Christ Jesus the Lord? In the Bible, oil is sometimes used to describe the essential work of the Holy Spirit in the life of the believer. It is true of a person who has repented of their sin and put in their trust in the Lord Jesus Christ as Savior and Lord. It's true of a person who is following the Lord, who's seeking His way, His word, whose heart is Godward. Now, we're not perfect. We do fail. We do have our weaknesses. But is your heart Godward this evening? You may stumble at times. You may not get everything right in your family and in your relationships and in this and that of your life. But can you say this evening, my heart is Godward. I want to know the Lord Jesus. I want to follow Him. I want most of all in my life to be ready for the Lord Jesus. Well, this is one of the great evidences that the Spirit of God is working in your life. Now, the difference between the wise and the foolish virgins was simply this, oil. In the end of the day, they didn't have the oil necessary to keep their lamps alight in the time required. They all looked alike on the outside. Even their lamps would have been matching. The difference was that when the bridegroom came, five were shining a light and five were not. Five had oil in their lamps and five had not. So we are called this evening to live in a way which ensures that you are ready. You are ready. Now this parable is not condemning the young girls for going to sleep. They all went to sleep. This is not the point Jesus is making here. It was in the middle of the night. They were undoubtedly tired. The point of the parable is how seriously do we take life and the responsibility it brings. The five foolish young ladies went to sleep carelessly. They were so laid back about their responsibilities. They showed their lack of respect by failing to attend to what their lamps needed the most. They couldn't be bothered. So it is with us if we are careless about our relationship with God. We go to sleep. We're not cared about eternity. We don't care about heaven and about hell. We don't care if we are right with God. It's just not an issue in our life. But if you have oil in your lamps, you are concerned. You are concerned. While five went to sleep, prepared to meet the bridegroom, the other five went to sleep unprepared to meet the bridegroom. How will you go to sleep tonight? If Jesus was to come in the middle of the night, I don't know when Jesus is coming and you don't know when Jesus is coming. Can you just confidently go to sleep tonight thinking, well, Jesus won't come tonight? Are you ready to be woken up to meet Him? Don't live your life carelessly and unprepared for the bridegroom. Do not go to sleep tonight in a careless manner. If you're unprepared, pray to the Lord. Prepare me, gracious God, to stand before Thy throne. Thy Spirit must the work perform. It is all of God. A farmhand applied for a job. And when asked for his qualifications, he just said this. He didn't have a CV. And this is what he said. I can sleep when the wind blows. That's all he said. I can sleep when the wind blows. The farm manager was intrigued with this statement and he took a liking to the young man and took him on. And several days later, the manager was woken up by a violent storm and he hurried outside to check all was well and secure. And he found the shutters done securely at the windows. All the farm implements had been placed in the shed. The tractor had been moved into the garage. A pile of logs was set next to the fireplace. And then the manager grasped what his new employee meant by sleeping when the wind blows. Because the young man had done his job properly in the clear skies. When there was no dark storm clouds, he prepared properly for the night. He prepared properly in case a storm had come. He was prepared for when the storm came. I can sleep when the wind blows. Understand, your right relationship with God is personal to you. It cannot be delegated. It cannot be provided for you by anyone else in this world. But the wise took oil in their vessels with their lamps, but while the bridegroom was delayed, they all slumbered and slept. And at midnight a cry was heard, "Behold, the bridegroom is coming, go out to meet him." Then all those virgins arose and trimmed their lamps, and the foolish said to the wise, "Give us some of your oil, for our lamps are going out." But the wise answered, saying, "No, lest there should not be enough for us and for you. Go rather to those who sell and buy for yourselves." Spiritual life cannot be shared around like a bag of sweets. It's personal to you. God will deal with you and with me as a person, as though you were the only one in the world, regardless of your earthly ties, regardless of your family background. And respect also, absolutely this evening, that when God shuts the door, it will not be opened again. When God commissioned the ark and strengthened Noah to build the ark, and the flood came and the waters started, the rain came, just before that, all the those ordained to life in that ark were in God's creative order went in. Noah, his wife and family went in, and Noah didn't shut the door. God shut the door. If you read in the Genesis account, God shut the door. He shut them in. Sealed them in. And when God shuts the door, no one can open the door. And when the Son of Man comes, the gospel door will be shut. There will be no more days of salvation. So when God shuts the door, it will not be opened again. The door was shut. So this is a great issue this evening, to be ready. The bridegroom went to meet his bride, knowing that there was to be a solemnity about this marriage ceremony. Oh, there was going to be singing and dancing afterwards. There was going to be their usual cultural celebrations. But before that, there had to be a marriage ceremony. And it was a solemn occasion, as we know our own marriage ceremonies are when they're done rightly. And after his arrival, the bride would the bride's veil would be laid over the bridegroom's shoulder. There was a symbolism in that. And there are words from Isaiah 9 verse 6 whereupon it says, "The government shall be upon his shoulder." And so it is when we come to trust in the Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. By faith, we are putting the veil of our life on the shoulders of Christ. And the government of our life, the government of the church, is upon the shoulders of our Savior and Lord and Redeemer, the Lord Jesus Christ. Is the government of your life on the shoulders of your Savior Jesus Christ this evening? Or are you bearing that burden yourself? Have you laid, as it were, all your life on him? On Christ the solid rock I stand, all other ground is sinking sand.